Good morning, Living Water. That was pathetic. I mean, you turn around and say hi to everybody else, but hey, good morning. How's everybody? That's better. How's everyone doing? Listen, I know the elephant in the room. Shane, how are you doing? Are you holding up okay? People have been asking me all morning because my team got beat yesterday, and I'm all right. I'm good because my life does not revolve around a football game. Amen? But I did take liberty looking through the bylaws a moment ago to see if there was something that we'd put in there. I couldn't remember about you wearing shirts of the winning team to pick on the pastor, like excommunication. I don't know, but we're going to add those to the bylaws. No, I won't do that as long as you're cool with me wearing an OU blazer one day when they do finally win. It's good to be in God's house. It's good to sing songs of the goodness of God. And the encouragement there is when I hear those songs, I'm reminded of the psalm that says, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. I want you to know that we have a God who's trustworthy, and he can do only what he can do. I mean, there's nobody else can do what God can do, amen? So when we come to him, we come to him in faith. He's the one we worship. He's the one that's worthy of our time here today. He's the one that's worthy of all praise and glory. And so I know we did it a moment ago, but can we just give God a hand this morning? Praise God for who he is. He is faithful. David, had you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, I want to share with you the why we're talking about what we are today. You know, we wrestle sometimes in the sermon prep and the calendars. Like, there's some people that say, hey, we just need to stay with the text and just do book studies or verse by verse. And then other pastors I grew up in were like very heavily into the topical type of studies. And I like to take it a balanced approach. And the reason I do that is because I feel like there are seasons when we need to just get an overview of a whole book. We just finished that in Colossians. And I feel like there's things that go on in life that demand the attention. Now, some of my pastor friends will say, hey, Shane, you need to stick with the text. Don't worry about the headlines. And there's this phrase called felt needs and unfelt needs. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So, like, for instance, you came into church today and maybe your heart is heavily on something and you're discouraged. And I get up and preach on money. You're like, that's an unfelt need. That's something I didn't know I needed to hear. You might get something from it, but it's not what your hope was to hear. On the other hand, like a felt need would be you walk in the church and you're struggling with anxiety. And I stand up and say, hey, open your Bibles today. We're going to talk about anxiety. That's a felt need. You're like, oh, I need to hear this. You're tuned in. Amen? All right, well, that being said, if you consider all the stuff that's going on in the world today, the wars, the moral just confusion, the increased instability, the disasters and all those things, we can't help but be reminded of all the many verses in the Bible that predicted these things would happen in the last days, amen? You just look around, you're like, man, this is just, it feels like the Bible is unfolding in front of our very eyes. And these are all signs that are pointing to the return of Christ. And so the question today is not when will all these things happen. And I know that's the temptation of the church is just to say, hey, I want to learn all the details. Give me the timelines. Break it down for me. We can pack out just conference centers. We can pack out churches talking about eschatology. And I love that. I enjoy it. But the bigger question is not the when, but it's how then should we live? Does that make sense? It's like knowing that all this stuff is unfolding in front of our eyes and we see, you know, what prophecy just revealed in front of us. The question is not when is all this stuff happening. It doesn't matter how much we know. I mean, you could know eschatology like the back of your hand, but if you're not applying the truths of Scripture, I mean, it's a waste of time. And so it's not about the when, but it's more importantly, the question we should be asking is how then should we live? And so that's the name of the series we're going to kick off here for a few weeks, just looking at some of these things. And the hope is more on the actions and the attitudes that God calls from his people rather than all the details of the when. And so I hope you'll just go with me on that. So we're looking at 2 Peter chapter 3. The title of the message this morning is Living with a Holy Expectation. Living as followers of Christ with a holy expectation. Now, Peter is writing this letter. It's the last time the world will hear from Peter. You know Peter. Peter's the one that stumbled in his faith. He denied that he even knew who Christ was. He was restored, and he preaches on the day of Pentecost, and thousands get saved. And so Peter, I think he knows a little bit about the potential to stumble in faith. I think that's at the front of his mind when he sits down, knowing that his time in this life was about to come to an end. He says that in verse 14 of chapter 1, that Jesus had revealed to him that his time was soon coming to an end on this life. And because of that, he says he was working hard to make sure that they always remember the things that he's taught them after he's gone. And so Peter, sitting down with possibly a pen in his hand, writes this letter to the church, and it's dubbed by many as a letter of reminder. It's like a reminder to the church. And so chapter one, he kicks it off by saying that God has given us everything that we need for living a godly life. He's given us everything. And he's given us these promises, and these promises are what enable us to share in the nature of Christ. And so these beautiful and precious promises, and also help us to avoid the world or escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. And he tells us to make every effort to respond to the promises in Scripture. And he'll talk about supplementing the faith, and we'll cover that just in a few moments. But he talks about growing in the faith. In chapter 2, he starts talking about the dangers of these false teachers. And the reality is the Bible tells us in the last days there are going to be a lot more of that. Amen? People that are just creeping into the churches, they're teaching things that are not lining up with Scripture. And accompanying that is going to be a lifestyle that looks completely different from what God's calling us to. So there'll be lives of wickedness and debauchery possibly, but they're speaking what they're saying are truths. And so there's a lot of this stuff that's coming. He says, you got to watch out for that. You got to protect yourself from that. And he says, hey, their judgment is coming. And then in chapter 3, where we'll look at today, you'll notice several references to being refreshing your memory, reminding, don't forget, these guys forgot. So it's like he's reminding his readers of something. He refers to this time of the day of the Lord, that the day of the Lord is coming. And so that's the context of what we're going to be looking at today. And so let's go ahead and read the 18 verses there. I'll pray and we'll jump into it. So are you ready? All right, five of you are ready. Let's go. This is my second letter to you, dear friends, and in both of them I have tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. I want you to remember what the holy prophet said long ago and what our Lord and Savior commanded through your apostles. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood, Genesis 6 and 7. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. It says, then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment or will be burned up. Verse 11, since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, here it is, what holy and godly lives should we live? Looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. And so, dear friends, while you're waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, with the wisdom God gave him. Speaking of these things in all of his letters, some of his comments are hard to understand, and those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do with other parts of Scripture, and this will result in their destruction. Verse 17, you already know these things, dear brothers, dear friends, so be on guard. Then you will not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your own secure footing. Rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All glory to him, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this is your word, and Lord, it's not my words, it's yours. And so we honor that today, and we ask that you would speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, we know your role is to bring conviction. And so I pray that you would bring conviction where needed. Lord, you bring encouragement where needed. but that you just give us ears that are willing to hear, and hearts that are willing to receive truth, and feet that are willing to take steps and action today as you call us to it. Lord, I humble myself before you. I don't have it all figured out, but God, I just ask that you will use me today to just minister to the church, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The question is, how then should we live? This week we're looking at living with a holy expectation. What does that look like? He references this day of the Lord. So let me address that just quickly before we jump into the text. But the day of the Lord is a phrase that's very common throughout the Old Testament. In fact, you can see it in Zephaniah, Joel, Amos, Malachi, Isaiah, Obadiah, Zechariah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. There's several, probably even more, that speak on this term, day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. And every time it's mentioned in there, it's not a picnic. It's pretty serious. In fact, it's usually connected with judgment. Like the day of the Lord, the judgment of God is coming. And so this is something that's referenced many, many times. But it's also mentioned in there that Christ will return. How many know Christ is going to return? Now, in Christianity, there's a lot of debate on pre, mid, post, tribulation, rapture, all those things. But one thing that everybody agrees on is Christ will one day return again. And so this day of the Lord is referencing what I believe would be what begins as, I believe, in the rapture of the church. The moment the church is raptured out, it's like turning the page to a new era, a new day, and the day of the Lord begins because the judgment of God then begins. In fact, I got a timeline, so I know it's a little busy, but bear with me. See, it says you are here. This is us, church. Now, you may say, hey, Shane, I don't believe that we go out before tribulation. You can believe what you want. This is my hope, amen? You can stay here if you want to and experience the seven-year tribulation, but as for me, I'm like, oh, Jesus, I'm praying and hoping in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church, right? Because he's willing that none should perish, right? He's not appointed me unto wrath, but to receive salvation through Christ. Anyways, so what you notice is as soon as the church is raptured out, the tribulation, God's judgment on Israel begins 7 years. After that, you have a little bit of reprieve, the millennial reign of Christ, where Satan is locked up for 1,000 years. After that, Satan's released for a season, and there's another big war, I think the Gog and Magog, and there's this final judgment. If you notice the little picture at the bottom there, it's the globe, the earth, on fire. That's hard for us to imagine that this world that has so many beautiful places that we visited, and we're like, oh, this is really cool, isn't it? That one day, I mean, its destination is final judgment, is to be burned up. It's going to be gone. And this is what Peter is referring to. Going into all eternity. So let's just wrap our mind around this day of the Lord, not a specific day, but maybe a culmination of time that begins with a rapture of the church and a beginning of the judgment of God. And so this day is spoken of and promised. And so this is what we're talking about. Okay, so he begins by saying, I want to stir up or stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. And so it's like, hey, you know these things, but my goal is to just kind of arouse your mind, to get you thinking, to get you to remember the things that we've already been talking about that you already know, to stimulate your mind. And so this is rendered sometimes to have a sincere mind. In the Latin, that word sincere, sincera, means without wax. You're like, what does that mean? In the old days, if they were a pottery salesman, they would have these pots, and if it had a crack, they would melt wax, and they would fill in the crack, and they would try to pawn it off on somebody as a good vessel, a good vase, or bowl, or whatever it may be. And so the only way to tell if it was legit or if it had a flaw in it was to hold it up to the sun, and then the reference is it was sun judged, meaning they would hold it up to the sun, and if there was a crack, even if it was filled with wax, the sun would reveal that and show that it was flawed, it was not pure, it was not sincere, if you will. And so he's saying, I want to stimulate wholesome thinking, a sincere mind. I really want you to think about these things. And then he breaks down. What I'm going to give to you this morning is three things that we do as we live with holy expectation. What does that look like? The first thing I want you to know is we are to remember God's promises. How many know God is faithful to keep his promises? And we should remember his promises. Look back again. He says, I want you to remember what the holy prophets said long ago and what our Lord and Savior commanded through your apostles. And so we have these commands. We also have these promises there that ensure us that Christ will return. And the reason I think that's in this context is because what immediately follows, he says, verse 3, I want you to also remember this and be reminded that in the last days, there are going to be scoffers that are going to come on the scene. Scoffers are people who are mocking the very word or truths or promises of God. And he says, they will specifically say stuff like this: what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? So we have all the prophets saying that he's coming, and they're going to like, you know, it's been going on for so long. What happened to the promise of Jesus' coming? To doubt the promises of the Lord. He says, from before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. They're like, man, for our whole lives and our grandparents' lives, all the way back to the ancestors, they've been waiting. And if you think about it, we have 2,000 years of church history. We've been talking about the return of Christ. In the book of Acts, where Jesus ascended into heaven, he says, why are you standing there gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus will appear one day the same way he left. We all know that Jesus is coming again. Amen? And so it's like, you need to remember his promise. In fact, John 14, I love this. Speaking of felt needs, Jesus sensed the trouble in the hearts of the disciples. And he speaks to that. He says, hey, listen, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. If you want to say, in my Father's house are many mansions, I'm going there to prepare a place. And if I go prepare a place, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there will be also. So you have this promise of the return of Christ. We need to remember God's promise, knowing that there will be those who will mock the truth of God and say, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. The return of Christ won't happen. We need to remember that God is faithful to his promises, and it will indeed happen. He goes on to say, they deliberately forget, thinking of remembering. He said, they forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his mouth. Genesis chapter 1, God created. And we know from the Gospel of John, and we know from Colossians, that all things were created through Christ. And so all things were brought into existence. And this is the creator God that they're mocking, right? And they're scoffing at. And it says they deliberately forget that he made it all, but then he also judged it by destroying it with water, with a mighty flood, Genesis 6 and 7. And it says by the same word, say same word. So this word that created everything in existence, this same word, he says, the present heavens and earth, that is where we're at now, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They have a destiny, a judgment for fire. He says, that's something that's also going to happen. They're being kept for a day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. But we must not forget this one thing. He says, just in case you're thinking, well, they sound right. It's been 2,000 years. I've been talking about it my whole life. My grandparents have talked about it. Their grandparents have talked about it. And so maybe they got a point. Where is this coming that Jesus has promised? And here's two things that we need to remember. Number one is God's timing is different than our timing. Amen? So we judge time against time. I'm 53 years old, and everything I see is from that perspective. I have 10 years, 20 years, everything is from my limited perspective, but God is outside of time, and he judges time against eternity. And so from God's perspective, he says this: a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. And 1,000 years is like one day. So using that in context, think about this for a moment. 2,000 years of church history, 2,000 years from our perspective is a long time, but from God's perspective is like 2 days, right? So we must remember that what might seem like a broken promise of the return of Christ is not that at all, that God's timing is different than our timing. Also, we need to understand this and remember that what might seem like an unfulfilled promise, his delay, it's not a broken promise at all. In fact, it reveals one of his attributes. Aren't you glad that God is patient with us? Because what he says, he says the Lord isn't really slow, being slow about his promises, some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. That's encouraging and good news, right? He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but wants us all to repent. So you need to remember God's promise. How many of you believe that God will send Jesus again? He's going to return. Amen. Right? It's not a matter of if. I mean, it's going to happen. So we need to hang on to those promises. And remember, knowing this, that when that day comes, he says it will come as unexpectedly as a thief. That means unannounced and unexpected. If you knew that I was going to come and break into your house tonight at 8 o'clock, how many know you'd be prepared? Right? Thieves don't do that. They come at a time when you're not expecting it. You're not watching. You got your guard is down. He says that's the way it's going to be when the day of the Lord goes. And I believe that's the way the rapture of the church. We know the glorious appearing that comes later after the rapture. Every eye will see him. But the rapture of the church, I believe the kickoff of the day of the Lord, this era, will happen like a thief in the night. No one knows the day or the hour. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul speaking to us, he says, but you're not of the dark, or of the night. You're not unaware of these things. You know, and so you're prepared because you're children of the light or of the day. And so he says, this day of the Lord's going to come. It's going to come like a thief in the night. So here's what we need to know. In that first point, remembering God's promises, God's timing is perfect. I think some of us need to just meditate on that one quote. God's timing is perfect. Why? Because we struggle sometimes in prayer. God, I've been praying for something for a long, long time. God's timing is perfect. Amen? He is always on time in his time. Even if it seems delayed, he who promised is faithful. He is the ultimate promise keeper. He will keep his promises. He said he will return. He's original Schwarzenegger Terminator. I'll be back. I mean, he's going to come back. Amen? So he will return, and we hold on to those promises. Remember God's promises. He will return. Secondly, I would say this. What does it look like to live with a holy expectation? Look at verses 10 through 14. We should live holy and godly lives. And notice this. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives should we live? Looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. If you stop there, it's kind of hard to swallow because you're like, we're supposed to hurry along the destruction of the earth? That sounds kind of crazy. But for those of us who place our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're looking beyond that. Amen? We're looking beyond that season. He says in verse 13, but we are looking forward to a new heavens, a new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. Right now, the world is not filled with God's righteousness. It's filled with wickedness. There is some righteousness, but it's filled with wickedness, right? It's under a curse. And so we look forward to one day a new heaven and a new earth. Do you ever think about that? Just looking forward to a season that's all brand new? Listen to what it says in Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea also was gone. Verse 3 says, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. I don't know about you, but I look forward to a day in the future when all things are made new. Amen? No longer will there be a curse upon anything. Chapter 22 says that. And so we look forward to with anticipation of what God has prepared for us. And I'm reminded of Paul when he says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither can enter the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. And so we may not have it all figured out. I just know it's going to be epic. And as believers, we should look forward with anticipation of what that's going to be like. Amen? In addition to that, there's a holy conduct. Holy conduct means that our conduct should be consistent with our hope that we have in Christ. Ephesians 4:1 says that we are to live a life worthy of the calling that we've been called to. Amen? So it matters how we live our life. It matters our actions, our conduct. It should match the hope. And so the idea here is separation or sanctification, the word holy there. It just means apart from the world. How many of you know, as followers of Christ, we should look different than the world? We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Many times God would say, you're a peculiar people. Come out from among them and be separate. Paul would say, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so for those of us who place our faith in the gospel, we should look pretty significantly different than the world that's around us. Amen? The problem is, too many times we're trying to look more like the world than we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, looking like Christ. And so this holy conduct that is in light of eternity, in light of what's coming, expectation, pursuing righteousness and peace, knowing that the day of the Lord is coming. That's the second thing, what it looks like to live with a holy expectation is to say, hey, my life matters, my conduct matters, and I want to live in a way that reflects that I have this hope and that I'm standing on these promises. And thirdly, we can be diligent in our growth. Notice in verse 17, he says, you already know all of these things, so be on guard. Now, why would he say that? Be on guard. To guard yourself against what? Against the strange doctrines, against those who would twist the truth, the scoffers, the mockers. You're to be on your guard. Then you won't be carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your own secure footing. Rather, verse 18, you must grow. Say must grow. That doesn't sound like an option to me. It sounds like, hey, listen, we began the journey of faith by placing our faith in the gospel, and that in John chapter 3 is called the new birth. We're born again. That's the beginning, amen? But then we're called to grow up in our faith and to mature in our faith. I mentioned earlier that I would come back to this. In chapter 1, Peter talks about supplementing the faith. God's given us these promises, and he says we should make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of, he gives us seven things, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, patient endurance, godliness, brotherly affection, and on top of that, love for everyone. He says, hey, you need to grow in your faith. And so there's this diligence saying, this is not just something if I get around to it, but I want to grow in my faith. When we grow in our faith, we become stronger in our faith, right? Do you remember the main verse in Colossians? Let your roots go down into him. Let your lives be built on him so that your faith will be strong. Strong faith is what keeps us from falling into the errors of the false teachings, but it also gives us stability when the winds of this life blow to keep us secure in him. And so we're to be diligent in our growth. Does that make sense? Think about it. We know he's coming. We have that promise, and he's faithful to do what he said he would do. And in light of that, with that in the background, everything that we do, we leave church today. I mean, in fact, yesterday all day I was looking up, like, Jesus, when are you coming? And the reason I was looking up yesterday is because, you know, some people in eschatology will say, you know, a lot of the major events, you know, they're tied to holy days. We just finished the holy days for Israel was Rosh Hashanah, 10 days of preparation. And then there's the Yom Kippur, which is when they were cleansed, the Day of Atonement. What a perfect opportunity for Christ to make his appearance on the Day of Atonement, right? So I'm in tune. I'm going, is it today, Jesus? Is it today, Jesus? Because we know he's coming. So how do we live with this holy expectation? To remember his promise. Don't forget it. He is coming. And that should motivate us to live holy and godly lives and to be diligent in our growth. And so in light of Jesus' return, we are to guard against false teachings and to grow in our grace and knowledge of him. Church, in case you don't know this, Jesus is coming. He's coming again. And I know that we can get lulled to sleep by the cares of this world. We can kind of get distracted or like put it off. Like, it's probably not going to happen in my lifetime. But I want you to know that Jesus is coming because God promised it and God will fulfill all of his promises. In fact, the last words of Jesus in Revelation 22, he says, look, I'm coming soon. He's promised that he would come. The question is for us, do we live with the holy expectation? How then should we live? As we just consider our own lives, I know how I'm wired. And like, it doesn't matter how much I know about what's going to happen if I'm not applying the truths of God's word. The question is, am I prepared? Am I ready? Are you ready? Are you prepared? Are you living with a holy expectation that God is going to make all things new? And there's some greater things for us coming. They've placed our faith in him. Are you prepared for that? Are you living with a holy expectation? Maybe you can't answer that. You're like, man, I don't like thinking about this because there's some things in my life that are not right now. And maybe it's an opportunity for you to say, God, I just want to get some of these sins out of my life, confess some of these sins, walk away from some of these things that I know are contrary to your word. I'm living in disobedience to you. And this is an opportunity for us to take stock and say, God, in light of the fact that you are returning, what does it look like to live with that expectation? And maybe for some, it's just a confession of sin. Maybe for others, it's some changes that need to be made. You know, I want to take serious my faith. You know what's cool is God loves us enough that he's not leaving us in the dark. He's revealed it right here to us. All of it. Isn't that great? That he loves us enough that he's willing to reveal his plan to us. And he shows us, he says he's given us everything that we need to live godly lives. And so, is there a change that needs to be made? Maybe you want to approach scripture from a different angle. Say, I just need to get engaged in Bible study. Take it serious. I want to grow in my faith, be diligent in growing in my faith. Acts chapter 17, when Paul is preaching in Athens, he notices all these different statues and people are worshiping all these different gods. And there's one statue there that said, to the unknown God. Paul steps up and says, listen, I know you guys are really religious people. I noticed this one statue that said the unknown God. I want to declare to you who that is. That's the one I want to talk about for a moment. He begins to lay out the gospel, and he says in verse 30, God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and to turn to him. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. And we know that is, amen, Jesus. And so Jesus is coming. The question is, are you ready? Listen, I know that we turn the TV on and we see a lot of heartbreak and we see a lot of crazy going on right now. I've been watching some of the testimony of the people that are trying to help rescue people over in North Carolina and just the devastation that's there. And so it's very real to us now just seeing the effects of natural disasters and all these crazy things that are going on the earth. But imagine for a second a family living in a coastal town that was known for having hurricanes regularly. And one day they put out the alarm, the warning that a storm was coming and it was building. You know how they do? They go, you got 4 or 5 days, it's tracking your way, and they send out that warning. But all the townspeople, many of them were distracted with their daily routines, and so they ignore it. Some assume that the storm won't be that severe. Others think it won't hit for days, and so they put it off. They put off preparing. Meanwhile, that's one family hearing the same warning immediately starts boarding up the house. They secure all their belongings, and they evacuate. While they don't know exactly when the storm will hit, they believe the warnings, and they are ready. When the storm finally does come, it arrives with greater force and sooner than expected. Those who delayed are caught off guard, struggling to protect themselves as the storm rages. But the family that prepared in advance is safe. They trusted the warning and acted with urgency. Jesus' return is like that storm. We don't know exactly when it will happen, but we've all been given the warning. Will we be like those who get caught up in the distractions of life, assuming that we have plenty of time, or will we heed the call to be ready, living each day in expectation, knowing that his return could come at any moment? Just as the family prepared for the storm, we are called to prepare our hearts and live in readiness for Christ's return. The time is now. Don't wait until it's too late. That's the warning from all of Scripture, is that God loves us enough that he's willing that none should perish, but he made a way for us to be made right with him. That's the good news, right? And it has been said that preaching is simply just persuasion. You're trying to persuade people to a thought, an action. And just as Peter said, hey, listen, I've been revealed that my time has come to leave this earth. And so because of that, I'm working really hard to make sure that you always remember these things even after I'm gone. And that's my heart today, is I want you to hear this. God's love for humanity, and he's willing that none should perish. He wants us to repent. And he's given us a fair warning. He will return again. Are we ready for that? Are we living our lives with an expectancy that he could come back at any moment? And if we are, what does that look like in response for each one of us? Now, I know everyone's in their own spot in life. And for some, that may be like, hey, Shane, I've been kind of on the fence for a while about this salvation thing. And you hear me say all the time, and I believe it with the bottom of my heart, the most important decision you can make in your life is, what do you do with Jesus? The most important decision you make is, what do you do with Christ? But you place your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then he calls us to grow up in our faith and to be prepared and to be ready. And so what does that decision look like for you to do? Maybe you're saying, Shane, I'd like to talk to somebody. We'll dismiss the service in a moment. We'll pray. And if you'd like to visit with one of us, we'd be happy to meet with you and pray with you. Or maybe you're just challenged in your faith, like, you know what? I need to be mindful of that, to not forget the promise that he will return, and to let it produce maybe some action or some life change in my own life today. And maybe I'm just going to crack open that Bible, or maybe I'm going to join that Bible study. I want to learn a little bit more about my faith. I want to grow and mature in my faith. However the Lord calls you to respond, I hope that you will respond to him today. Amen? Because Jesus is coming. Are we ready? Father, I thank you for the promise that you're coming, that you're sending your son Jesus, and for us, the church, to believe that you've not appointed us into wrath, but to receive salvation through Christ Jesus our Lord, that we've placed our faith in the gospel, and because of that, we have this beautiful hope one day that you'll return for your church. But Lord, we know that the rest of the story, the way it all plays out, that there is a destination for this earth that we're living on, and it would be wise of us to not put too much stock or hope or effort into putting back things that are just gonna burn at one point in life, but more importantly, that we would trust in you, Lord, in your promise. We would rely on your promise and respond to your promises, and Lord, let it have an impact in our lives. And so, God, I pray that if there be anyone here today that has not truly just placed their faith in you, to trust in you for salvation, that today would be the day that they step across that line and they trust you with the rest of their lives. Begin that journey of new faith and growing their faith. And God, for the rest of us, I pray that you would just let it be an opportunity for us to take stock, evaluate where we're at and what it means for us and what that looks like on a practical level in our own lives, that we are prepared. God, I thank you that you love us enough that you gave us a heads up, that you gave us a warning. And I thank you, God, that you are faithful and true and that you will always fulfill everything you say you will do, so we know that we can trust your promise that you will return again. I pray that we're ready. Lord, would you let us respond to you however you, Lord, want us to respond today. And I humbly ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.